I have to tell you a little secret. So one time I was thinking of that song, I See the Lord Seated on the Throne. And, you know, I'm just singing it to myself quietly and realized that, you know how my brain works, but it was like, he's exalted. He's seated on the throne, exalted, not exhausted. Because sometimes I feel like, you know, with everything that I bring to him and all these, this, that, and the other things, like, he must be exhausted listening to me. And every, when I hear that song, I was like, yes, you're exalted, not exhausted by me. Anyway, let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks for who you are, God. You are the exalted one. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You are our joy, our exceeding joy, Lord, the one that we can run to at any time, any day, Lord, with any issues in our life. And we thank you that you are a God who is relational, that you love when your children come to you, when your daughters come to you. We pray this morning, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts, that you would open up our ears and our hearts to receive what it is that you have to say to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I bring my Bible. I don't read from it. You might have heard me say that because I can't read it. It's so small. So I have to write all the verses down, but it's like my little comfort. It's just there and it's open and it's there. But what a beautiful lesson we've had this week, and just learning about our all-sufficient God, the one, anything and everything that we need, we can find in him. And in 2 Corinthians 2:7-9, we know this verse. So Paul is talking about himself and how the Lord had allowed him to see these revelations. But then to keep him grounded, to keep him from not getting conceited, as Paul says, that a thorn was given to him in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass him. And he says, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord, not once, but three times, that it would depart from me. And the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And I thought about how for years, you know, since this part was written, that people have been trying to figure out what was Paul's thorn. What was the thorn in his flesh? And we've heard everything from maybe it was his speech, maybe it was his stature and height. He was not very tall, so they say. It could have been ministry struggles. It could have been people problems, because we all have people problems, right? And or it could have been even his eyesight, I've heard being said. But I love that Paul says this thing, because we all have things. We don't all have vertical issues. We don't all have, like, emotional issues. Well, we do, actually. But we don't all have that specific thing, and we don't know that specific thing. So we cannot limit God, because we all have things in our life. And this passage just shows us that God's grace is sufficient for whatever thing we are going through in our life, whatever trial or circumstance, the need at hand that is in our life, that God's grace is sufficient for that thing. And this thought about God being all sufficient, I thought about how a couple years ago I went to Ukraine. I think I shared that right before I was going. And the war had been going on for a couple months, and I have missionary friends there. And I remember saying to Jim, would you pray and see what the Lord says to you about me going to Ukraine? And he just looked at me. And if you know my husband, and he's Italian, so he's very expressive. And he just like, are you out of your mind? And I was like, maybe, but I just had this urge, you know, to go. And I said, okay, don't talk, just pray, please pray. And by the next day, he said, well, when were you thinking of going? I was like, yes, you know, because when you hear from the Lord and somebody confirms that, you feel really excited that you aren't just like, oh, that would be so cool to go to a war-torn country and see what I can do, right? But And so I went. I went to the Ukraine. And before I had left, my daughter Marla had been going through some tests that, you know, she had a lump. And then she called me while I was there about 2 weeks into my trip. And she let me know that her test came back positive for cancer. And I was in shock. You know, we barely even spoke on the phone. She just said, and I remember I had my cell phone out to here. And isn't that cool that, like, she's in California and I'm in Ukraine and we can still talk on our iPhones? That's amazing. And so I'm holding my phone out to here and covering so that I don't make any sounds, you know, because I didn't, what could I do being all the way over there? And I remember thinking, this isn't supposed to be, you know, because in my mind, God had so perfectly orchestrated that I be away during this time. And I would want it so badly to be with my daughter, to hold her, to hug her, to weep with her. But God had me in the Ukraine. And I remember hanging up the phone and just sitting on my friend's bed. She was out in the town at the time. And just crying, that mother's cry that, if you've cried it, you understand. You can't put it into words, right? It doesn't, it's just wailing. And I remember pleading. I remember I begged God at that time. I begged him sitting on that bed to please, God, please take her cancer and please give it to me. Don't let my daughter have it. And it wasn't a prayer in vain. It was a true cry and a true pleading to him because I knew that my God could do that. He can do all things, right? And he chose, for whatever reason, him being God and me not being God, he chose not to heal her. And he chose not to give it to me. And that was hard. But being a mom, being a woman, you know, we're nurturers, we're caretakers, we are fixers, we see a problem, we hear of a problem, and we want to just dive right in, right? But I couldn't, but I wanted to. And so I changed my flight. I got back earlier than planned, and I made it in time to go to her first appointments and listen to everything the oncologist had to say, and it's kind of like you only grasp half of it. And then I went into action, because that's what we are, like a robo-mom, right? And I started learning new vocabulary. I scoured the internet for all these things, which they tell you don't go to Dr. Google, but we never listen. And I started to join like these groups on Facebook for her type of cancer. And whatever they said, this helped me, that helped me, I bought it. I was like a regular Amazon machine. They knew my address by heart that month. And I started buying her like different candies to help her with her dry mouth, ice packs to help with neuropathy. I bought her wigs. I bought her turbans. I bought her eyebrow stencils so that she would have everything that I could offer to her to make her better and to make the process easier for her. But in Marla fashion, she was like, I don't need that. You know, she was happy to walk around with a bald head and all that. I'm like, don't you want to try this turban on? No, she was, you know, she rocked that baldness. And I, as her mom, I didn't want my daughter to lack for anything. Everything that I thought that she might need, I wanted to provide it for her. I wanted to be the one that was sufficient for her, to be her all-sufficient one. And I had to, with pain, learn to step back, to take that step back and realize that only God was her all-sufficient one, that only God could be her all in all, not me. She had to learn that God was her Elohim, sorry, her rock, her fortress, her strong tower. In Psalm 18:2, we read that he, God, is our firm foundation, the one that we can lean upon for stability. And we know ourselves, we know that when the burdens and the weights come and the trials come, and we are, as sisters in the Lord, we are to bear one another's burdens. We are to lift one another up in prayer and do what we can for one another to help them out. But we cannot take the place of God in people's lives. And it hurts sometimes, especially when it's with somebody that we love, because it's in us to try and make everything better. But I'm not stable. I'm not God. I'm not a rock. When it comes to be too much upon me, I fall. I crumble. I get overwhelmed when it gets to be too much. But we need to point one another and those that we love to the rock of our salvation, to Jesus and Him alone. We can't be that person in other people's lives. David says in Psalm 71:3, "Be to me a rock of refuge to which I continually come. You have given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress." It's a continuing thing. We don't just go to God one time here and give him these prayers. It's a continuous thing. Because as we walk through our day, as we walk through trials and complications, we forget. And we're trying to figure it out, hold on to it. But no, David reminds us that we continually go to our rock and he doesn't get tired. Sometimes if somebody comes to me over and over again with the same thing, I get tired. Our God doesn't get tired. He wants us to come to him. He is our refuge. He is our strength. He is our hiding place. The place where we can go in the cleft of his wings and stay there and find comfort and find reassurance and strength. In 2 Samuel 22:3, David again says, "The Lord is my rock. He is my fortress, my savior, my God, my rock, in whom I find protection. He is my shield, my power that saves me and my place of safety. He is my refuge, my savior, the one that saves me from violence. I called on the Lord who is worthy of praise and he saved me from my enemies." And further down in verse 47, he says, "The Lord lives." Do we know that our Lord lives? You know that little song in Sunday school, you know, "God's not dead." No, he's alive. Sometimes I think that we get so grown up and we need to just sing those songs, you know, to repeat those little songs that we had, the cassette tapes in the car when our kids were little, and because they're so simple, but they're so filled with truth and easy to remember too. And David says, "May God, the rock of my salvation, be exalted." When we go to him, when we leave our cares at his feet, then he is exalted. We see him. We see him on the throne, as Faith was singing, exalted, knowing that he can take care of the things that we can't, that nobody else can. And David made this personal. He didn't say just God the rock. He said God my rock, God my fortress, God my savior. We have to have that personal relationship with him. It's nice to hear what other people share, and they can strengthen our faith as we share the good things that God has done, how God helped us through a trial in a different situation. But we cannot live our lives based on somebody else's faith. We cannot live our lives based upon what he did for this person and for that person. It needs to be personal. My rock, my savior, my salvation, to cry out to him and to know him intimately as our savior, as our fortress. The winds and wave in this life, they are going to try to wear us down, right? You just see them beating, and this comes and that comes. But we build our house where? We build our house upon the rock. And when we build our house upon the rock, it doesn't say, "and everything is going to be a-okay." It says, no, when the winds come, when the rains come, when the storms come, we're going to be standing firm, because our house is not built on the sand that just washes away every time another storm comes. We're building our lives upon the rock. And then we learned of God, our Redeemer, our Goal. To redeem means to buy back, to pay the debt for somebody else. The Bible tells us that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God in Romans 3:23. And in Romans 6:23, we read what? That the wages of sin is what? It's death. The wages of sin is death. And again, let's remember these things. It's not like, oh yeah, Jesus saved me. He saved us from death. He saved us from the pit. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In our best efforts, we cannot make up for our sin. We cannot make up for the things that we've done wrong. You know, they say that once you've said something, you've said it. And you can't take it back. No matter how we try, we can't take back the hurtful things that we may have said to our spouse or our children or a friend. We cannot be sorry enough in our own selves for our sin. We can be sorry and we can repent. But that is not what saves us. That is not what redeems us. God loves us so much that what did he do? He sent his one and only son to come down to the earth and then to go to the cross and to die for our sins. I love Pastor Rob shared the other day on Sunday about how does God look at us? You know, if you read the 1 year Bible, we're going through Hebrews 11 right now, the Hall of Faith, and just seeing, and you read those names, and I was reading them again this morning. I'm like, this one wasn't faithful. That one wasn't faithful. They weren't faithful, but they're in the Hall of Faith. And isn't that refreshing? Isn't it refreshing to know how Pastor Rob said that God doesn't look at us through our failures? He looks at us through his son, Jesus. And somehow, when he sees us perfected in his son. And that's glorious. That is so refreshing for us to remember that is how we are seen by Jesus, not through our sin, but through his son, cleansed and forgiven. We're reminded in Galatians 3:13 that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, and he became that curse for us. In Psalm 103:4, he redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. I think we all need a little bit more compassion in our lives, right? We need to be receivers of that compassion, but we also need to be givers of that compassion. In Isaiah 43:1, says, but now, thus says the Lord who created you, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. Isn't that joyful to know that he says that we are his? We are his, and he's not ashamed to call us his. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to what? Ourselves? How sorry we are? No, according to his riches of his grace. And Peter writes in 1 Peter 2:24 that he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness. He's given us the capability through his son, not through our own strength, but it comes through him, through his redemption. And maybe you don't feel special all the time. Maybe you don't feel like you have that someone special in your life, but you are so loved. You are so loved by God that he sent his son for each of us. Never forget in your worst day how loved you are by the Lord. So much so that he died for us. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, you were bought at a price. We were purchased with a price. And what was that price? We weren't redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, a lamb without blemish and without spot. We have to be mindful of these things and ask the Lord to remind us who we are. How does he see us? We've been redeemed. This is his love for each of us. And he is our good shepherd, our Yahweh, ooh-rah-ah. I felt like cheering. Like, it's kind of like, ooh-rah-rah. I said last night, like, I am not the best at pronunciation. And as much as I tried to use the microphone on Google Translate, in one ear and out the other, I don't remember. But our good shepherd, it doesn't matter. We can call him our good shepherd because we speak English. And Pastor Jason just really did an amazing teaching on I am the good shepherd. So if you weren't here, I think it was like 3 weeks ago, then go back and listen to the tape. That's aging me, not the tape. However, we just put it on YouTube or websites or podcasts or whatever we do nowadays. Just go listen to it. And even if you did listen to it again, because it was just a good reminder of who God is as our loving shepherd. But I was in Texas in July, I think it was. Yeah. And staying at a friend's house, and they have cattle, and they have... are there horses there? And there's just everything there, and sheep. And one of the days, God gave me just this amazing illustration, as I'm going to call my friend a shepherdess, just for the sake of the story, and the lamb. And so what it was is she was helping her daughter get her lamb ready to go to a camp for a week and present the lamb to show them. That's what they do, like 4-H clubs and stuff like that. And so my friend had the lamb up on this table, and she's trying to shear the lamb, and the lamb is just like doing this with its feet or its hoofs, whatever you call them, and making a lot of noise. And just, you know, like when Jesus said, Paul, how long are you going to kick against the goats? It's like, that's what it reminded me of. Like, the lamb is just doing everything it can to get away from my friend and get away from being sheared. And what was she trying to do? Just take the extra wool off and the hair that gets all the gnats and the flies and the bugs and all that. It was for the lamb's own good. And finally she had to put the lead on the mouth and, you know, hype it up onto a trailer. And then we go to the arena where there's hundreds of these lambs. And you might think that it's a beautiful sound to hear a little lambie go, ha, ah, ba, ba, ba. No. And you hear all these lambs, and you see, you know, their caretakers just trying to prepare their pen and give them everything that is needed to provide for them, where they're going to sleep, what they're going to eat, what they're going to drink. And hundreds, I don't know, there had to be more than 100. And they're like, bah, bah. And it's not a pleasant sound at all. It's horrific when you hear. When you hear one, it's bad enough because they don't stop. The lamb was so insistent upon not staying still, it almost strangled itself trying to get away. And then what a beautiful picture God showed me, that that's us. That annoying thing that's just walking around like, blah, 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 and not just being still and letting our loving shepherd tend to us and take care of us and provide all that we need. So let that picture be in your head a little bit. Next time you start whining and complaining, or like, oh gosh, you know, this isn't fair. And it's like, blah, blah, you know. Not a pleasant sound, let me tell you. David wrote in Psalm 23:1, everybody knows this, the Lord is my shepherd. He makes it personal again. He is my shepherd. I shall not want. And when we submit to our shepherd, we can be certain that we will lack for nothing. Why? Because he is our portion. He is our Yahweh Chalki. And I was reading through for this part of the lesson in Psalm 73, and I read it so many times in the past month, and just wept. Reading through that psalm, it was like I had never read it before, even though I had. And I just wanted to hug Asaph for his honesty. Because in this psalm, he's just letting his thoughts go out. And you know what's amazing is that the Holy Spirit, who inspires every single word that is in the Bible, allows this to be in there. Because we don't have a fake religion. We don't serve a God who just says, okay, do everything perfectly. Hide your thoughts, hide your feelings. Yes, we have to use wisdom, but we have real emotions. But it's what do we do with those emotions? And here in this psalm, Asaph is talking right from the beginning in verse 1. He acknowledges how good God has been. He has been good to Israel. He has been good to those who are pure in heart. But then he moves on. And as he speaks his words, I could hear and feel the pain that he felt in his heart, because he's looking out and he's looking at the world. He's looking at the unsaved. And he's asking God, why? Why are the wicked prospering, Lord? Why are these people who are mocking you, who are saying horrible things about you and the people that believe in you? Everything seems to be going so well for them. Their children are doing fine. They're not wanting for food. They're not wanting for anything. But look at us, Lord. We are. And he looks around and he's saying, Lord, why are you allowing them to get away with this? Why? And I think we all have those times in our lives where we just don't understand what's going on. Especially we look at the, and I don't know, I shouldn't say especially, because we think that, you know, in 2025, it's the worst it's ever been. But let's read our Bibles and see this. You know, we don't have anything on them. It's been bad for a long time. And the worldly have seemed to be getting away with all of these things. And Asaph is in pain. I'm the one, Lord, who has been faithful. I'm the one that cleansed my heart. And then he asked God, was it in vain? Have I been giving myself to you in vain? And I'm suffering? How is this fair, Lord? And in verses 16 to 17, he said, and when I thought to understand this, it was too painful for me. He was in such despair over what he perceived to be such unfairness that his foot almost slipped. And if we're honest, I think I know in my life, there have been times, especially in the last 5 years, being back, you know, from the mission field and coming back to America, the land of all this wonderful stuff, right? And it's been trial after trial after trial, and things that are just like so unfair. And we go through these things and we look at the world and they seem to be having the time of their life. And we look at our life and we don't understand, why is God allowing this? And if we stay there, then our foot, like Asaph, is almost, and I love that it says it almost slipped, because sometimes our foot almost slips in the direction of going back, because how bad would it be if I went back? At least I wouldn't have to worry anymore. Such a lie from the pit of hell. What does Asaph say then? Until I went into the sanctuary of the Lord. All the thoughts that go on in our head and the whys and the how comes. I went there in my life in the last few years. You know, I served you, God, for 19 years in a foreign land. And this is what I come home to? My daughter getting cancer? And you can feel, like Asaph, he said, and I became embittered inside. And we have to be careful. You know, we can have those thoughts that just come in, but we have to know what to do with them, to surrender them to the Lord, to not entertain them, to not have pity parties. We're not promised an easy life. Just like in the Bible, we see the disciples, none of them had an easy life just because they were one of the 12. They died martyrs' deaths. They didn't have it easy, and Jesus never promised In fact, he said that in this life, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer because I have overcome the world. And in verses 23 and 28, he has this change of heart. Nevertheless, whom have I in heaven but you? There is none upon the earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He is our portion. And not just one day, but forever, as Asaph said. Thank God, praise God for those neverthelesses in our lives. Those times when the Holy Spirit says, hey, enough is enough. Get your eyes back on me. Quit looking at the world. Quit leaning on our own understanding and look at me. Look at who I say that I am. Bring our focus back to the Lord, our hearts and our minds back to him. Asaph had to stop leaning on his own understanding and go back to the truth of what God's word said, to go back to the truth of the promises of God. He had to remember who he was and what God has promised in his life. Deuteronomy 10:9 says that therefore Levi has no portion nor inheritance with his brethren. The Lord is his inheritance, just as the Lord your God promised him. Asaph was from the tribe of Levi, and all the other 11 tribes were given an inheritance. They were given a portion of land to use for their families and for the tribes generations to come. But the tribe of Levi was not allowed to own land. They had to depend upon God, and God had promised them, I will be your inheritance. I am your portion. And do we, as his beloved daughters, know, and not know just here, but know in our very being that he and he alone is our portion. It doesn't matter what the world has to offer. It doesn't matter how successful your neighbor is who doesn't walk anywhere near the Lord. He and he alone is our portion. He is going to provide for all of our needs. He has promised it. And all of his promises are what? Yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And we can count on that. And I thought this morning, like, I have thought, no, I've gone without some food. And then I'm like, no, you haven't. It might have been very creative food. It might have been, you know, Jim is just like, if you have a box of rice, that man can do anything. And God provides. It may not be in the way that you want him to, but look at us. We're all breathing. We're all living. We're all his daughters, and he is going to provide for our needs because he is our portion. Don't let the enemy rob you of your joy, to rob us from rejoicing in who God is and trusting him and what awaits for us in eternity. This is what Asaph saw when he went into the sanctuary. He knew their end. This is the best they're going to have it for those who don't put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. This world and all it has to offer is the end for them. But for us, it's the beginning. It's just the beginning. They have, if you ever watched that Shirley Temple movie, The Little Princess, and you know, every movie, she doesn't have a parent or something. You know, no wonder our kids are scarred. But, you know, and I remember in one of the scenes, like, her dad is having to go off to war, and he says, to be a good soldier. She goes, I don't want to be a good soldier anymore. And I think, how many times in my life I have said that I'm tired of being a good soldier. I'm tired of fighting that good fight. You know, but the Holy Spirit, he invigorates us. He renews us. He refreshes us. And he gets our eyes to be back on Jesus. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And that's in the Word of God. And so we know that if it's in the Word of God, that we can put our hope in that. In Psalm 43, we read of David going through a tough time. Don't you love the people that just went through a tough time and God just didn't, you know, say, I'm just going to put all the good things, and how the people stayed faithful and they didn't swerve this way or that way. They stay true. No, he puts it all in there. And I love that for our own sake. In Psalm 43, David is crying out to God to be vindicated, feeling as though God has cast him aside. But in verse 3, he says, oh, send out your light and your truth and let them lead me, Lord. How are we being led? Who are we allowing to lead us? The news? Other people? What leads us in our life? Who leads us in our life? David reminds us that it's his light and his truth. And may they be the things that lead us. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. And then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, which is translated the joy of my joy. He is our exceeding joy. And when we stop looking over here and over there, when we stop looking at everybody else and what they have and compare it to what we have, but we fix our eyes on Jesus and all that he has done and all that awaits us in eternity, then we realize that he is our exceeding joy, and which leads us, as David says, to praise on the harp. I will praise you, O God, my God. It's personal again. He has to be our personal God, not just God, my God. David turned his thoughts from peril to praise when he set his mind on his Shimshet-Gili. His exceeding joy. Praise God for English translation. It can, in the midst of pain, in the midst of despair, he turns to God, realizing that his joy is not based on temporary circumstances, not what he might gain today, but on God and him alone, the one that is his exceeding joy. In 1 Peter 1:3-8, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while. See here, all the promises that God gives us, we have to remember that these are also promises, even though it hurts to digest them a little bit. Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it tested by fire, it may be found to praise, to honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. And it's not fakeness. You know that saying, fake it till you make it? No, that's not what Christianity is about. It's about the truth. It's about fixing our eyes on Jesus. And knowing that even in the worst of circumstances, I saw horrifying things going to appointments with Marla. And yet we can have a joy because we know who her God is. We know how much he loves her. We know that he can care for her and tend to her like no one else can. And we can have joy that's not fake, but it's real. And we don't know how to express it. We don't know how to explain it to others. We don't joy in the grieving. We don't joy in the trial. But we rejoice and we can have joy because we can see through it and we can see Jesus. No matter what is happening in our lives, in us or around us, we're able to experience his joy because he is our source of joy. It's not in a scan. It's not in results. That joy is found in him. And in him alone. Because why? We know how it ends, right? We all know how it ends. This life that we have here on earth is a vapor. It's not what lasts. Eternity is forever. And having that perspective of eternity, of being with Jesus day and night, praising him and worshiping him, we can take our mind off of what's going wrong and put it on him. In Psalm 16:11, David says, "You will show me the path of life, because in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore." It's in his presence. We're going to experience joy when we are in his presence, when we're calling upon his name, when we're seeking him, when we're crying out to him. That's where we experience joy. As we stay and abide in him, as we abide in the vine, then we're able to abound in joy. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's where he is, and he's just waiting for us. He's preparing everything for us. We don't have to do the work. He already did it. We just have to say yes. Knowing these truths helps us to remember that God and God alone is our rock, our redeemer, our good shepherd, our portion, and our exciting joy. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you so much, God. We thank you that your word is alive. It's powerful. It wasn't just written for the people back in that day, Lord. It's written for us so that we can find our hope and our strength and our joy in your words, Lord, in your truth. I pray that you would help us, God, as we just go through trials, as life just is not fair and life hands us all kinds of circumstances. God, help us to keep our eyes upon you. Help us to realize that this life is temporary, but time with you in eternity is forever. Lord, help us to have that perspective of who you are in light of all the things that are going on down here on this earth, Lord. And help us to be quick to come out of our little pity parties that we sometimes have, and be quick to turn our eyes off of the temporary and put them onto the eternal. We thank you, God, that you are our God. We thank you that you died for us, that you redeemed us. We thank you that you tend to us. You care for us as our good shepherd. Lord, that we can run to you, our rock, our fortress. Lord, that when we look and we see you, Lord, that we can have that joy that goes beyond all else, Lord, in our lives. Help us, Lord, to have your perspective, to have your heart and your mind, Lord, as we navigate through our lives, Lord. We love you and we thank you. We praise you, Jesus. In your name, amen.